Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I remembered what I was going to say that I forgot to say before. I don't think this Sunday officially is. I think technically it was last Sunday. But I just completed 4 years as your pastor last Sunday. And so I'm in my fifth year right now as the pastor of this church, which is exciting, which I'm thankful for, and I love it here. I really do. I love you all. I love being your pastor. And I know you read some of the surveys and things, and they say that pastors typically leave between years 5 and 7 because the shine kind of, you know, I was shiny at first, and I'm not so shiny anymore. You guys are getting more acquainted with my own weaknesses and all of those sorts of things, and learning what I think really church is all about, and that's just how to love people, how to love one another. And I certainly don't feel any different. I've learned a lot since year one, but in regards to being thankful that I'm here and in regards to my calling as your pastor, I'm still believing that I'll be here as long as the Lord tarries. I have no aspirations to do anything else. I really love it here. I'm really thankful that God called me here. So thank you all for the love that you guys have shown me. Besides, there's a lot more books in the Bible that I want to preach through. So far, we've done Galatians, we've done Colossians, we've done part of James and a bunch of other little things, and we're still in the middle of Ephesians. So I want to read this section. We're starting a new section in Ephesians. We've gone through kind of that famous section, verses 1 through 10, in Ephesians 2, and I want to read verses 11 through 22, because that's really the next section, and of course it all ties together. Paul has written this letter together, and so we certainly want to keep that in mind as we look at the section. So beginning in verse 11, I'm going to read all the way to verse 22. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this promise. God, thank you for your word, which really helps us see our need for Christ, helps us understand, really, as we've sung already, that all we have is Christ. Jesus is our life. That's what you say in Colossians 3. Christ is our life. Father, I pray that we would receive this life from your word this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up hearts and minds to hear what it is that you have to say to us. And thank you, God, for that promise. Thank you for your word, which guides us and teaches us about you and about ourselves and about what it means to be in Christ. Father, we look to him. We want to know more about him. Father, we want Jesus to be more real to us today. And so I pray that this morning's message would be some advancement towards that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working through Ephesians. And really, since the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been laying out all of the blessings that we have in Christ. All of the things, even on a macro level, it's getting us to think in terms beyond perhaps what some of us are used to thinking. It's challenging us and helping us see. It's not asking anything of us up until this point. It's just telling us what is true. And it's overwhelming. It's like a kid in Disneyland. They don't even know where to start, and so they just kind of run in circles. Because there's so much to see and so much to do, and that's how it should feel when you read the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. And of course, he's made it very clear to all of us from the very beginning that all of these blessings that are ours, we don't have to do anything to receive those things. They're ours by grace. God is not telling us that there's a set of rules that we must keep. There's no Mecca that we have to make to Israel or Jerusalem or anything like that. He's saying these are a gift. These are a gift from God to you by grace that you, of course, receive through faith. And we spoke of that last week. Now, he's about to explain a great mystery of the gospel, which really is, and we read it this morning and we'll study it further in further weeks, it's the melding of Jew and Gentile together into one new body in Christ. But before he describes that, he wants the significance of our new relationship with God to be firmly fixed in our minds. And he does so not by calling us to reason, not by calling us to consider, but by asking us to remember. Remember. We just had Memorial Day recently. And what is Memorial Day? It's a day that we do what? We remember. Now, remembering, it's kind of falling on hard times. It's becoming a lost art. And there are historical sites all over the country that are really having difficulty keeping their doors open because younger generations have very little interest in the past. And sadly, there are many Christians who feel the same. We weren't saved in a vacuum. The gospel didn't come to our country in a vacuum. Just like our country didn't earn freedom in a vacuum. Many people bled and died to preserve what we have. And the same, of course, is true for the faith. But more than that, Paul's asking us to remember something different. He wants us to remember us. He wants us to remember our own history apart from Christ and from the gospel. See, we're often not able to grasp the immensity of our deliverance, of what it means to be saved, because we don't spend much time thinking about where we would be without Jesus. Do you ever think about that? What would you be like if you didn't know Jesus? I guess there are perhaps some here who don't know Christ now. What was life like before Jesus, speaking to Christians? And you know, many of us don't care. That's in the past. Why would I want to think about that? I was not a very nice person before Jesus. I don't want to think about that. Well, what we're asked to consider here is we have to think about that. Not just for us personally, but for our history and for our nationality. And so what he does, and you notice in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2, he describes our own spiritual death. We were dead in trespasses and sins, it says, and we talked about that last week. And then he speaks of, beginning in verse 4, of God's sovereign and gracious deliverance of us. But God made you alive. And he begins verse 11, the very first word in verse 11 is therefore. You may have heard this before, but whenever you see a therefore, you need to look to see what it's there for. And so what it's doing is it's anchoring us into what he's just said. He wants us to think about what he's just said. He wants to think about that we were dead, but we've been made alive. We were a slave to this world, a slave to the devil, and a slave to our own flesh until we were united to Christ. And before we knew Jesus, before God made us alive, we were worthless, good for nothing. But now, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not worthless anymore. And this is truly an amazing thing, especially for a Gentile. And you all know the difference between a Gentile and a Jew. Jews were the chosen people, and we get more of the history here in the lesson today, but the Gentiles were basically everyone else. And Gentiles really didn't have a whole lot to do with God. And so speaking to Gentiles here, he's saying, you're recreated in Christ. You are your creator, God, his workmanship. You're no longer worthless. And so he's speaking specifically to Gentiles, and most people here, I assume, are Gentiles. And he's calling Gentiles, people who are not a part of God's chosen people, people who are not Jewish or from Israel, he's calling us to remember just how inaccessible God was to us. See, if there was one thing a Gentile could never have, for the most part, as a Gentile at least, it was access to the God of Israel. Now, we know that every human being is born separated from God. This is what the scriptures teach us. But there is a stark difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And that difference is Israel had access to God in spite of their sin and rebellion. See, out of all the nations that had rebelled against God, out of all the people that had rebelled against God, God chose Israel, this little nation that he really created out of one man, Abraham. He chose that nation to give his favor, his blessing, and his protection on. And no Gentile nation had that privilege. And it's not as if Israel deserved it. And yet they have it. No Gentile nation had that privilege. I mean, you're born a Jew. You're born with the reality of God right in front of you. But not as a Gentile. Many of you remember the Battle of Jericho. Perhaps since many of you grew up in church. You sing that song, Joshua fought the battle in Jericho. I still remember my exposition professor saying, Joshua didn't fight the battle in Jericho, God did. And he's right, he loved to joke about that. And what happened in Jericho? They walked around the city. You guys are mumbling. Very good. You guys, that means you're listening to me. Yeah, what happened? The walls came a tumbling down, right? They walked around the city, they blew a trumpet, and boop. Down goes the walls. Now, in Joshua 2, before the fall of Jericho, Israel sent spies. They sent some spies to spy out the city and to kind of see what was going on. And those spies ended up in a prostitute's house, and her name was Rahab. And listen to what Rahab says to the spies. This is in Joshua 2. This is amazing. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of the Lord has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. This is a Gentile that's speaking to some Israelites. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth below. I hear somebody say amen, and to that I also want to say amen. But this is a Gentile. And so what would you do? I mean, this city is ripe for revival, right? They already fear the Lord. They're terrified. And so you want to say, you know what, God? You don't have to destroy Jericho. I mean, come on, Lord. They already fear you. Let's at least try to reason with them. Come on, Lord. Come on. Let's give them a chance. Let's at least say something to them and give them a chance to respond to you. After all, you're the God of love. You would never destroy anyone. They already fear you. But what happens? They walk around the city, the walls fall down, and then God commands the Israelites to devote the whole city to destruction. Now, perhaps this shakes our thinking of the God of love. But you have to ask the question. Was God being unfair? Did they deserve that? Absolutely. Absolutely they did. Well, but God didn't even give them a chance. He didn't even give them a chance. Now, I remember seeing, I think it was a Far Side comic or some sort of Christian comic or something like that. And it was a bunch of ancient soldiers that were supposed to be the Jews. And they were fighting against the Philistines. And one soldier looks at his buddy soldier right before they go in battle. And he says to him, shouldn't we be witnessing to these people? And so we read the Old Testament and it seems inconsistent, but it's not. But you see, that's the point that Paul is making when he tells us who are Gentiles to remember our history. He's saying, Gentiles, remember. Remember. And God did nothing unjust in this. God owes no one anything. And certainly Israel didn't deserve God's grace and favor. And do we think we do as Christians? Remember, he says. And in 2, verses 1 through 3, he spoke of spiritual death and alienation from God. And the point he's making in 2, 11 through 12 is that Gentiles in particular were cut off from God completely. See, God revealed himself to Israel as the all-powerful, gracious, merciful, covenant-keeping God. And yes, Israel had the full revelation of God, and they still rejected him, but God didn't give the Gentile nations that same chance, did he? And an exception could perhaps be made for Nineveh. I know all of you have read the book of Jonah, and then, of course, Nineveh did repent, and you think, well, why not at least try that for all the Gentile nations? But if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you realize that was really only a generation, and eventually that city was destroyed by God's judgment. Still, why is Israel so special? Well, the reason Israel is so special is the same reason you're saved. Because God chose to. Every human being is born in rebellion against God. But God, in his mercy, revealed himself to Israel. And then God called Israel, this is very clear in the book of Exodus, God called Israel to be a light to the nations, but rather than be a witness to God's love and mercy, Israel basically thumbed their nose at the rest of the world. See, Israel was supposed to be God's chosen instrument, not just for judgment of certain Gentile nations, which they did, but also to bring people near to God. But instead, they shut them out. And that's another point that Paul is trying to make here. He wants us to remember that we were shut out. I mean, America's not a Jewish nation. There's no reason why we should be standing here talking about the God of Israel unless it was God's grace. There was a clear gulf that existed between Jew and Gentile. And before Jesus, the only access anyone had to the true God was through Israel. And this separation, it was not only obvious, it was man-made. It was man-made. And that's Paul's point. You read that in verse 1. He says, remember, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. He's speaking in derogatory terms here. He's almost making fun of the Jews for being so separated and rejecting Christ. You can even see that in verse 11. He says, which is made in the flesh by hands. That's the same type of word you use for idols. And so now he's calling those who continue to make circumcision a separation idolaters. That's what he's saying. There's a separation there. You're called separated. You're called the uncircumcision. This was a derogatory term the Jews used for Gentiles because circumcision was always a defining mark of being a part of God's people. And for the Jews, the saying someone was uncircumcised was essentially saying you're less than human. You're a dog. That's what you are. And there were some Jews who believed that God made Gentiles for no other reason than to fuel the fires of hell. This is what they believed. And by the way, the Gentiles were not any nicer to the Jews. There was serious animosity that existed between these two groups, and so the Gentiles were cut off through arrogance and through racism. And even Gentile proselytes didn't have full access to God. There would always be a separation. Until Jesus. We need to remember that. We are to remember that before God saved us, before Christ came and brought the nations of the world together in the body called the church, we were, as it says there in verse 12, at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In short, we were Christless, we were nationless, we were helpless, we were godless, we were hopeless. It's who we were. That's our history, if you're a Gentile. And if I could just be fair to any Jews I might have here this morning, your history is you had everything and you rejected it. Right? If you're a Gentile, your history is you never really had a chance. That's our history. We need to remember our past. Remember first, we were Christless. It says there we were separated from Christ. And what he's saying is we had no Messiah. The word Christ means anointed one. You were Messiah-less. The Messiah was always Israel's Messiah. And what Judaism had turned into was a separatist nation that waited for the arrival of their Messiah to wipe out the Gentiles. In other words, all the Gentiles really had to look forward to in Jewish thinking was judgment. Because the Gentile, just like the angels had no Messiah, right? The Gentile nations had no Messiah. It was Israel's Messiah. So the thinking goes. And so if you're a Gentile, you're really born with no real purpose. Our history and our future was nothing but futility. And by the way, this is still how many people live, right? Every week, just waiting to get to the weekend. Every month and every year they work to have retirement so they can sit and do nothing and die alone. If that's not futility, I don't know what is. But this is how many people live their lives in America. And without Christ, there really is no purpose. Because this world is fading away. That's how we were. Now the great truth we know now is you don't have to go through a bunch of laws to draw near to God. He is available to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation through Jesus. But before that, we had no Messiah. We're also alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were, in a sense, nationless. We had our own little Gentile nations, but of course those nations come and go. We were alienated. And it's very simple. If you were born a Gentile, you are by definition not a Jew, right? You're separated from the commonwealth. All the privileges that the Bible speaks of regarding the Jews, they did not belong to you. You were excluded. Now, there were some Gentiles like Ruth that renounced their heritage and joined the Jews, and really, as much as they could, became Jewish, but they were still outsiders. They never quite fit in. And I'm sure they were reminded daily of the fact that they were a foreigner. They could never be full citizens. And there are some people who understand what this is like. If you try to live in a nation that is not your own, in a nation that you grew up in, and yeah, you know, you try to figure out how to fit in and be a part of it, but you never quite feel at home. You never quite feel right. That's kind of how it was. But even more tragic was the fact that we were strangers to the covenant of promise. Strangers to the covenants of promise. We were, in a word, helpless. We were outsiders, not just to the Jewish nation, but to all the covenants of promise. I mean, you read the Old Testament, and I've talked about the Old Testament from time to time, and people have said you need to preach to the Old Testament more. Someday I will. I got a long time, Lord willing. But if you read through the Old Testament as a Gentile, you're going to see all these glorious covenants that God has made with Israel. And time again, you're going to read about God's promise to bless, to protect, and to restore and redeem his chosen people. And at some point, it should dawn on you, wait a minute, I'm a Gentile. This isn't for me. See, Gentile history in the Old Testament is not good. You can thumb through the pages and you can see if there's something in there that God has for you, and all you really get are as the you remember the Syrophoenician woman who said to Jesus, you know, we need this, and Jesus says, I came for the lost sheep of Israel, and she said, well, can I at least me, a Gentile dog, have scraps from the master's table? And that's all you really get as a Gentile. Now, of course, on this side of Revelation, we can see how God's plan was to always bless the Gentiles and bring Gentile and Jew together in Christ. But this was not understood before Jesus came. We didn't have a promise of redemption. Our really only hope was to cast off our own culture, our own understanding of who we were, and try our best to become kind of sort of Jewish. We were helpless. We were also without hope. You had no Messiah. You had no chosen nation. You had no covenant from God securing your salvation from the futility of this world. And you had no hope. Therefore, you had no true meaning or security. And I just want to just pause at this point and just mention, I think as Christians, these are things that we so often take for granted. We really do take these things for granted. And I think that was one of the reasons why Paul is calling us to remember. You see, hope was something every Jew was born with. They're born, and from as little as they can talk, they're taught that they're a part of God's chosen people. And that, of course, is the truth. We see this all through the Psalms. Psalm 146:5 says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. And as a Gentile, you're going to know right away, that's not my God. You say, well, you got to make that your God. But that is not your inclination as a Gentile. See, it's important to remember that Gentiles weren't searching for God. And in reality, let's be honest, the Jews weren't searching for God either. But which group did God himself appear to? The Jews, not the Gentiles. You see? The Jews were born into an environment where they were taught the truth about God, and the Gentiles were not. And so therefore, the Gentiles were without hope. And finally, the kind of the culmination of this is they were without God in this world. And that really sums it up. All are born separated from God, but the difference between Jew and Gentile was really nothing more than God's sovereign, gracious choice to appear to them and to bless them. To be a Gentile was to be separate from God's chosen people, and to be separate from God's chosen people was to be separated from the revelation of God himself. Now, in the 21st century, with hundreds of years of Christian history behind us, it's very easy for the message of this passage to be lost on us. Certainly the Gentiles that Paul was speaking to here in Ephesians 2:11 remembered when they didn't have Christ. Some of you are kind of like Christian Jews. You were born in this. You were born with the Christian lingo. You were born in Christian culture. So what is it that you should be remembering? Because it's not as obvious to you as it was to pagans. Well, the point is going to be clearer as we study the rest of this chapter, but every Gentile needs to see themselves as verses 11 through 12 describe. And every Jew needs to understand the implications of verses 13 through 22. But first, for us Gentiles, us pigging Gentiles, as we like to say, at least I do, we were Christless, we were nationless, we were helpless, we were hopeless, we were godless. We were sinners, yes, and our sin created a separation from God, but that separation, it went beyond our sin. There were physical, cultural, ethnic, and judicial barriers that prevented us from even having access to God. And what Paul is saying in the gospel that he is preaching to both Jew and Gentile, to all of us, which is still going out into this world today, is that every barrier that existed between any person and God is effectively removed. It's gone. In other words, every person who is trusting in Jesus Christ has full access to God through him. And you think about this, and I just want you to think about this for a second. Do you ever wonder why you were born in the 21st century or 20th century? I don't think we have anyone in the 19th century here. Do you ever wonder why you were born in the 21st century? I mean, let's be honest. You could have been born a citizen of Jericho, right? You think about that. You know, there's a lot of talk about privilege. Maybe you've heard some of this. It's infecting the news. Privilege, all sorts of privilege. We have this privilege. I have that privilege. And we're supposed to look down on people that are underprivileged. And now the church is being called to social action to make up for social sins and all of these sorts of things. I listened to a podcast recently by a man named Chad Vegas. Chad is the founder of a missions organization called Radius International, led by Brad and Brooks Buser. I don't know if you've ever heard those names before. It's an excellent organization. I would encourage you to look it up. And on this podcast, he mentioned something that I think we should be thinking about more. He said, what about gospel privilege? So what do you mean by that? He said, there are lots of people out there, lots of nations, who don't have the privilege of hearing the gospel. Why is the church more concerned about these social privileges of making sure that people have the education that they want and making sure that people have the ability to avoid trouble and lawyers and all of these privileges that apparently a certain class enjoy in America? Why isn't the church focusing on the people who are underprivileged in regards to gospel ministry? I think that's a fantastic point, isn't it? And so then I go back to the original question. You're born in the 21st century. Some of you are born in church with the gospel right in front of your faces every day. As long as you can remember, you've been told about Jesus. You could have been born somewhere else. You could have been born in a different century, in a different country. So remember what your history is. And be thankful that you weren't born in Jericho. But also recognize that there are people out there who need the gospel, that don't have the same opportunities that we have. And prayerfully consider what it is that the Lord wants you to do with the resources he's given us. And yes, we need to remember. But in conclusion here, we need to be thankful, don't we? We need to embrace what our present is. And this is the driving force that Paul is saying here in this passage. Yes, remember who you were, separated. You really had no hope until the gospel came. And that's why he says there in verse 13, he says, but now. Similar to what he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God. He says, but now. But now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a privilege. You've been brought near. That means we're no longer defined by our ethnicity or our socioeconomic status. We're no longer defined by our adherence to a set of external laws. None of that will gain us access to God. Every person through faith in Jesus Christ becomes a part of his family. We are brought near. How? Through the blood of Jesus. And we have to be thankful for the privilege that is. Because this only goes back a couple thousand years. There are lots of people who lived before Jesus. But not us. Not us. We've been brought near through his blood. No special conditions, no circumcision, no need to be born in the right family. Just faith in Jesus and through his atoning work, the Bible says, you are brought near to God. I love what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. It's speaking of Christ's once for all sacrifice, his atoning death. Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. That's what he did on the cross. The Bible says that in 3 days he rose again, securing our justification. And the fact that Christ has risen from the dead is proof that if we're trusting in him, we too have conquered death. That is the gospel. And that gospel has not been a part of our world's history since the beginning. Now, of course, we know God has always planned it from the beginning, and God has given hints to it from the beginning, but what I'm saying is, on this side of the cross, we have the full revelation. And that is a privilege. And so it tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider then how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's kind of a week of remembrance. We had Memorial Day on Monday. We have the text that God in his wisdom has put us in here Sunday morning. Now we're about to do another remembrance, aren't we? Communion. Communion. It's all meant to remind us of Christ's sacrifice. As we remember how hopeless we were before Jesus, and how great God's love is to send us Christ. So we have our own little Memorial Day once a month, don't we? First Sunday of every month, we remember Christ and his sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel very small when I think about these things, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would help us be thankful. Help us be thankful that in your wisdom you have determined to place us where we are, in our habitat, in our century, in our nation. And God, I know perhaps some, their hearts and minds might go to people who don't have these privileges. And I pray, Father, that if that's the case, that your Spirit would perhaps move them to making you known, as the song Kevin sang earlier. Because no other name has the power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. And thank you, God. Thank you so much for Christ. Oh God, I pray that he would become clearer to us. I pray, Father, that his love and his character and his kindness and his grace and his mercy would be very clear and evident to us, even during the routine days and minutes and hours and all of that we live every day, not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout our week. God, may we be sensitive to your Spirit working in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.